266. My faith has found a resting place. Soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the Word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died.
All right. If you do not have a bulletin, either Enrique or Eli, you guys can pass one out. I think they're still back there. But today is September 17th. Today is my mama's birthday. And then we have our service times right there on the left. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. And Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m. And then we have our soul winning times, Sunday, 2 p.m., and we've had a really consistent soul-winning group every Sunday, and so I just want to say that that's really encouraging. I want to say keep it up. I'm really grateful for that. For many years, it was just like me and whoever was available on Sunday, whether it was just Mike or Trey. So, and I mean, if that was it, then that's all we would do, but I'm so grateful that there's so many more, and that we found a new way to do it also with that OM TV. I'm going to write out a couple of, I guess, instructions or just a way to do it. And then we'll probably do that like maybe once every 2 months or so. And we'll get that doing. And then our memory chapter is Philippians 1. And this week's verse is Philippians 1:5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Just keep in mind, we are a family integrated church. We love the children. We're not going to separate them from the parents. If it gets a little bit out of hand, then that's the only time I would ask you to take them to the mother baby room. And that's exactly what it is. It's the mother baby room. And then we have our birthdays there. If your birthday or anniversary is not on the bulletin, just let me know and I can add it to the next week's bulletin. And then the upcoming activities, obviously I've been gone for a while, so this is kind of, we had some and then they all fell by the wayside. But what I'll do is I'll try to put the last quarter of the year, just so you guys know what's coming down the pipe. I'm probably going to reach out to all the families individually. I'll reach out to the men and just see what things that they can do. A couple of things that I've got that I've had in the top of my mind that I'd like to do to close out the year is, number one, I like to do a soul winning seminar or school just to kind of bring everybody up to speed. We've had so many new people just to know where everybody's at, if there's anything we need to address in the soul winning efforts. And that also gave me an opportunity to organize the soul winning a little bit better. I know we're going out, but it is a little disorganized. We don't have maps. We don't really have an area we're tackling. When I first started soul winning here, we did have something like that, but as people faded out, it was just like one or two people wasn't really worth all that effort, but now we need to do that. And then the second thing is, I want to do a couple of activities for the women and for the children and for the men, shooting. I know we talked about, I tried to do that in the first quarter of the year, but it didn't work out. Maybe something along like the lines of shooting, maybe something like a group activity, bowling or skating. It's the fall, so there's going to be a lot of little fall festivals. We might even just rent out a bunch of stuff and just do it right here with cookout. I don't really know what that looks like. But now that we have more people and I can lean on some of the families, we'll do that. And then I do want to get us on the schedule, but I need to make sure I have all the church members involved. I want to invite more of the preacher friends of ours. I just don't like doing all willy-nilly, because then if somebody's not back there to man the thing, or we don't have somebody, it's just kind of all that. If that's the way it has to be, that's the way it has to be. But if we can plan a little bit better, that's kind of what I'm thinking. And then we just have some general rules there. The big one, you know, I know the kids forget, but kids, I don't mind the running on that side, but let's try to keep it not here, just because we don't want to run into people that are in between the pews and after the service. Now that the weather's nicer, if you guys want to go out, I understand in Houston summer, I wouldn't, you know, even when we were a kid, we wanted to be inside. Our parents kicked us out, but it was hot. So I completely understand that. You know, and the only thing, clean up after yourselves, your kids, and, you know, just, I think all the other announcements are there. We do have, I did tally it, we're at 208 souls won for the year, so that's really great, and we're looking forward to many more. And then I did update the prayer request, so on the next bulletin, that'll be updated correctly, and I think I even made the corrections. Somebody told me, what was it, the mother baby room? Did somebody tell me that I misspelled something somewhere? Was that you, Liberty?
Yeah, where it says availability for your family. 1 month or baby room.
Oh, yeah, 1 monther. Thank you. I knew you told me 1 monther. Yeah, we have availability for your family for just 1 month. That's it. After that, it's over. I don't want to see you here anymore. 288. 288, let's turn our handles over to 288. And we're going to be back in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So that's where we'll be, Ecclesiastes 4 today. 288, leaning on the everlasting arms. And then I think we'll have the last guest preacher next week. Brother Philip will be back. You help me. And, that's what it was. I think for now, I can pause that. On Monday, yeah, so Sunday was rough. So Sunday, I don't know how I made it. So after I preached on Sunday morning, I actually like was nauseous and tired. I didn't even want to come back to church. I was so exhausted and in pain. And then I preached. I remember I put the, and then I got home and I felt even worse. And then somewhere between like 6 and 9, I just started to feel better. And then I went to bed and I slept a full night. And it almost feels like I'm 100. Like I feel 100% until I start moving my arm. And then I'm like, oh, I'm reminded. But that's now, I'm in the danger zone where now I feel normal and I got to remind myself with pain that I'm doing. So thank you for the prayers, because I'm actually now on the upside of the thing. And I think I can now go back to 3 times a week wholeheartedly. I don't foresee any more issues. So that being said, the Lord is the one in charge, so he can change those things. So I'm just telling you, that's my thought. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I wasn't planning on breaking my collarbone, so just... You know, that's the things that happened. But 288, leaning on the everlasting arms. 288 on the first.
Leaning on
leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Whatever to dread, whatever to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, turn your hymnals over to page 416 and just... I did want to update because we were supposed to represent, and obviously we weren't able to this time, but God willing, we'll be able to do next time. But the Mexico soul winning mission trip that they had last week, it was Steadfast. They had 302 salvations in 1 week, so that was awesome. Wow. They were averaging like, I think, 50 a day or something like that, 60. And I talked to Brother Marcel. I think they would have had more, but they were in the open squares, and so people were confusing them for vendors because there's a lot of vendors. So maybe, but I mean, it was their first go without scouting. That was a scouting mission. So I think that's pretty good. Because, you know, every time you go, it'll just get better because you learn what not to do and what to do. And so that, I think that's pretty cool. So congrats to Steadfast for, I mean, that's awesome work. And I think they had something like, because I was in the group chat the whole time. They had like 20 people in Mexico City, men and women. It wasn't, and you know, sometimes, usually these missions trips is a lot of men and I think it was like split down the middle. It was like half and half. So it was a really good turnout. But turn your hymnals over to page 416, The Lily of the Valley, 416.
I shall safely reach the shore. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his hand a man's hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of a thousand to my soul.
All right. And then if we'll turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. With a small group like this, if there's any tithes or offerings, just drop them off there in front. If not, then not. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll read there in the first verse. The Bible says, so I returned and considered all the oppression. Oh. Let me just turn. Well, yeah, go ahead. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which had not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all the travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither in his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. He hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have the heat, but how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also... is vanity and vexation of spirit. Pastor Cobb, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for you, love for us this evening. We're thankful for your presence with us, Lord, your word, and we enjoy so much. We ask now that you, Pastor Henry, that you bring some better life to us. Word applies to our own life. Father, we pray for those that are on every single night. We pray for those in our heart. Yes, we pray for the Lord. Look, smile on this one and you will be. For those in our sins, in the name of Jesus, and for his sake we ask.
Amen. Amen. First of all, let me just say I'm glad to be back on a Wednesday. I think this is the first Wednesday I preach in a month. So, it's just good to get back, and we are there in the book of Ecclesiastes. We got through the first three chapters before I had my challenge, and now we're here in chapter four. And basically, it's building up. So there's not a lot of change from the first three chapters. Chapter one kind of sets up the stage of this kind of fleshly book. And what I mean by that is Solomon's given us the perspective initially of just living a life without God, right? And then in the second chapter, he kind of expounds on that. And then in chapter three, he really focuses on how there's a time for everything. And then here in chapter four, he really kind of focuses on just the continuing. He goes back a little bit to the vanity of life. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is just really the vanity of life without fellowship with God. You know, and even as a Christian, our life can be vain. I think that's the biggest thing that I take from chapter four, is that Solomon was saved, but he wasn't necessarily close to God. And that fellowship basically gave him this outlook, this very sad outlook, right? And you think about the events that have transpired just in the last week, and you realize that there's two groups of people already, just like in anything in life. There's not Republicans or Democrats, but there's those that hate life. They hate God, and they have no hope. So everything is exasperated. Everything's exaggerated. I mean, we've seen some pretty gruesome stuff. And then you have those that have hope, and then they're rising up and they're trying to do things for the righteous reason. Obviously that group is always going to be smaller. We are a remnant. We will always be a remnant. You know, I think I saw some statistic that Pastor Shelley put out where he calculated there's like some number like 66 billion people have been born And he's like, if there's just a small percentage, it's only like, you know, 3 or 4 billion people going to heaven. I mean, obviously, he's taking some statistical liberties, but the Bible does say that narrow is the way. If you think about it, that's a vast group of people that are going to hell. And even with that statistical nuance, I would venture to say that he's probably right on track. It could even be worse. Like the Bible, when it says narrow and few there be there that go in, it is few. I mean, look at our church. We're a soul winning, Bible believing, truth church. And yet compared to the size of Houston, we're not even a drop in the bucket. I mean, literally the bucket's on its way. I mean, the drop's on its way down to the bottom of the bucket's already dried up. I mean, just to kind of give you a comparison, I'm not downplaying the size of our church. I'm just saying, even if we were running 600, we would still not even be 1% of 1% of the population of Houston. Like, that's the small. You say, well, there's other churches, and I believe that there's other churches that are saved and that have the right gospel. I'm just using our church as an example. And even then, if you took all the churches in Houston, it would still represent just a very small. Baptist churches that are Bible-believing, that are Baptist only, saved by grace through faith, it's still a very small percentage of the population. You take that as a whole, in our country, we probably have the highest population of saved people in comparison to lost people than the rest of the world. I mean, then you go to China, I mean, forget it. That number's got to be tiny. You go to India, and unless you're in like a section that was, proselytized by missionaries, they're off the beaten path. You go to like the Middle East, I mean, Europe, you name it, it's just difficult out there, right? Even in countries that we would think are highly receptive, like Mexico, like South America, Argentina, Brazil, Peru, Bolivia, all that, there's still a very small percentage of Christians. And most of those churches that are thriving are under who? American missionaries. The largest church in Mexico that's Baptist, runs 7,000 people, is run by a Baptist missionary, white guy, who learned to speak Spanish and runs the church. I mean, it's just not that big. You know, we're not that many, but we don't need to be. The Lord will do great things, right? And so let's just go there. I've got 4 points for you, but we don't want to have a life without fellowship with God. You know, the biggest thing that I've missed, and I know I said it before, is during this injury, is just not being able to be involved in all the activities at church. I really enjoy church, you know, I mean, to a fault. Like, you know, my mom was kind of getting on to me today because I called her for her birthday, and she's like, oh, you just look so much better and you look younger. I can tell you turn. She goes, see, you've been overworking. You know, moms are always going to worry. But it is to a fault. Like, I will overdo stuff. My wife knows that is maybe one of my weaknesses. But what else is there in life? I'd rather leave it all out on the table, out on the field, and then die, because at the end of the day, that's the thing that matters the most. And even then, I don't think that I do it the best way. You know, I still think that I goof off too much, and I get distracted with the things of this world too much. You know, my prayer to the Lord is always like, how do I just get better at being more focused on you, right? And this is kind of what we draw from this chapter. So let's go there. The first point I have for you is the oppressions under the sun. The oppressions under the sun. And we see there in verse 1-3, it says, so I returned. So he just finished telling us in chapter 3, you know, that everything's kind of bad. He closes out. Let's go there real quick in chapter 3. He says, wherefore, in verse 22, I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what he shall be after him. And he's talking obviously in the flesh, right? And he says, so I returned in verse 4 and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the other, and on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. So we see what? The oppressed, and they're in distress. And then the oppressors, guess what? They're still in distress, right? Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. He said, hey, it's better to be dead than to be living on either side of this equation, right? I mean, and even as a Christian, Paul talks about that. He said he'd rather be with Christ. I mean, honestly, we love life. And I think God wired that in us because that's what keeps us here, going out soul winning and stuff like that. But if you ever just take time to think about it, We know heaven's going to be so much better, right? I mean, we mourn, for example, Brother Kevin Rowe passed away last week. We mourn Charlie Kirk dying in martyrdom. But the thing about them is the minute that they showed up, the second they showed up in heaven, they were like, this is awesome, right? It's not like they're like, how do I get back down there? Remember those stupid movies where somebody died and then they wanted to be back, you know, and all that stuff? That's the devil trying to convince you the world's better than heaven. Nothing is better than heaven. The reason that we mourn is because unfortunately, or fortunately, I mean, I don't know, the way that God put it together, I'm not going to play that game, but we just don't have the mental capacity to understand how much better it's going to be, right? And so when we tap into the flesh, well, what's one of the weaknesses of the flesh? We're always going to fear the unknown. And even though we know from a biblical perspective that heaven is better, we don't have all the details filled in, and so that's what we fear, right? The unknown. And what we need to do is just overcome that fear, because it's just a false feeling, and realize that heaven is better. You know, we should not be looking forward to the day of our death like we wake up, but we should be looking forward to the day of our death as far as like, hey, one day we're all going to die and go to heaven, right? And I'm not, we shouldn't rush it. Don't do anything stupid to make it get there. But we also just shouldn't be so doom and gloom and be like, well, you know, life sucks. I need to die type of thing, right? And if we look back, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Ecclesiastes, and as a matter of fact, don't. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. But in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14, he's just kind of building from those verses. He says, I have seen all the works that are done in the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, right? I mean, he establishes this right away in verse 1. And then, I mean, in chapter 1 and chapter 3, he says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. So he's not saying anything different. He's just expounding on it. And what have we seen? I mean, the world is so, like, oppressed, I guess, or being oppressed, that people are now just, like, reaching further than they ever need to try to get an answer, when what we should be focused on is the souls of men and women. And I'll give you an example. I don't know who saw, but apparently the text between the tranny lover and the guy who murdered Charlie Kirk came out. Who saw that, or saw that came on the news? And basically they're having this conversation, and he admits that he murdered Charlie Kirk, and that, you know, he did it because of outrage or whatever, and he keeps referring to this tranny lover as his love or whatnot. Which, from a biblical perspective, makes perfect sense, because the Bible tells us that they are of a reprobate mind. Someone that's reprobate would have no conscience, would be able to move on from murdering somebody and then just calling or texting his tranny lover and being like, hey, you know, this is what happened, like nothing happened. But then I saw like a group of Christians, they're like, do they think the Americans are so dumb that we're going to believe this group of text? And, you know, that we believe that this is actually done by these guys. And I thought to myself, okay, well, let's just say that it is that manipulative. It's still oppressive, and they still kill the guy, and it's still somebody that's really reprobate that has no conscience. So it doesn't change the fact that whether it was the two tranny lovers or somebody up at the top, think about how warped of, it's actually worse if you think about it, how warped of a mind you have to be that you're like, hey, the way we're going to manipulate America is we're going to create a scenario where we have a tranny couple that's so mad at the right that that's how they killed him, and then we're gonna manufacture this text conversation between the both of them, and it has to sound like it's realistic. Like, that's actually demented and sick in itself. Like, what are you arguing about? Like, both of them are just disgusting. But if you look there, he says, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, right? So those that are oppressed without Christ, they have no comforter. The world is being oppressed. You know, the wealth gap is huge all over the world. It just keeps getting expanded. And those people that are poor, those people that are uneducated, what are they? They're oppressed. But then it says, but on the side of the oppressors, or on the other side where the grass is technically greener, those that have power, they have no comforter. And it's been evident by the fact that, you know, all these celebrities and the media came out and said all kinds of stupid stuff. Why do you react like that? You react like that because you don't have comfort in your life.
right? I mean, the only thing, the other thing I've seen a lot is people trying to like convince you or not convince you that Charlie Kirk was saved or not saved. Look, at the end of the day, God uses the saved and unsaved in situations to make things happen. I guess they've not read their Bible. So let's take the side of the unsaved. If Charlie Kirk is unsaved, he's in hell. He's been there for a week. But because he was using the name of Christ, and I proved those verses over the weekend, good or bad, the name of Christ is still being said. And more people are looking to God, and more people are going to church, and more people are seeking salvation than they've in the probably in the last couple of years, probably since COVID, right? So what changed? Nothing other than this guy suffering in hell. But I tend to think that he was saved just by, I listened to a lot of clips, and there is some confusing statements from him. But it sounds like when he's talking about salvation, it's pretty clear. It's when he gets off on these little tangents that obviously, and by the way, our Baptist brothers and sisters in Christ are just as bad as some of these contemporary churches. I mean, we go knocking doors and they're like, oh yeah, we go to Clay Baptist Church. I'm like, oh great. So if you were to die today, are you going to heaven? I don't know. And then you press them a little bit and then they're finding, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. When I was little, yes, I am saved, blah, 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 blah. So it's not like you can't get off. Look, the only reason that we're so stringent is because we do it all the time. But if we don't talk about a subject all the time, we're going to, you know, if you talk to me, I'm not as versed as some other pastors on end times. I'm comfortable with my knowledge of end times. I probably need to do more study there. So yeah, if you put me in the debate, I'd probably look like a little uncomfortable and dumb behind the, you know, behind that debate. But that doesn't make me any less saved. Right. And so either one. Now, the advantage is obviously God would still use Charlie Kirk. I really believe he's in heaven and he used it to further the kingdom of Christ. Now, is everybody that's seeking for God going to get saved? No. But man, the numbers are definitely going to increase. I think that salvations are probably going to be easier for the next couple of months just because people are, that's top of mind. As a matter of fact, I'm just throwing this out there. This is probably a power tip. I've used it one time and it worked. But I would just say, hey, you know, if you were to die today, I'm 100% sure you're going to heaven. And then if you get the chance to go into the conversation, I would just bring up Charlie Kirk. Be like, you don't want to be in a situation where something happens to you suddenly. And you know, it doesn't even have to be Charlie Kirk. Literally yesterday, I saw a news article about a drunk driver in New York that ran over a 16-year-old girl, put her right into the lamppost, and her life was snuffed out. Just like that. We don't know how life, it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. We don't have, I mean, every day at every turn, people are dying. Every, what is it, 7 seconds, someone dies, right? Like every 7 to 10 seconds, someone's dying. We need to go out there and we need to preach the gospel. Well, you're there in John 14. Let me just read for you really quick. Job 3, it says, Job says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Hey, we're all living in the flesh, so we're going to feel oppressed, and we're going to feel like there's no comforter at times, right? And so we need to realize that and learn how to recognize it so we can overcome it. In Habakkuk 1, verse 3, the Bible says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteousness. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Look, evil is everywhere. The Bible says in Isaiah that God, you know, he created both good and evil. People have a very confused idea of what evil is. In the Bible, it can mean both things, right? It can mean a very evil, wicked thing, but also it could just be harmful. The Lord uses evil in our lives to use correction sometimes. Right? He removed what? The spirit of the Lord from Saul, and he gave him what? An evil spirit. That came from the Lord Almighty. It didn't come from the devil. God's the one that sent a lying spirit, an evil spirit to Saul. Actually, a lying spirit to Ahab, not Saul. In John 14, right there in verse 12, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, because that's my goal. You know, I can't do anything about my past and my youth, neither can you. But, you know, Spring Crest can go do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's a promise from God right here in the Bible. And it says in verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, and notice these are all conditionals, if, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Why do you get the comforter? Because you're doing the conditionals. See, most people get saved and they don't do stuff and then they wonder why God has abandoned them. It's not that God abandoned them, it's that they're not obeying God. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and what? And keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Hey, so how do you get God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all together in one? It says, hey, you got to, says, love him, keep his sayings, and the words which you hear, and the words we're hearing from the Lord, right? I'm sorry. Jesus answered and said, if you love me, you will keep my words, and my Father's will love thee and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which he hears not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being ye present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love this whole conversation because Jesus understands our nature. I mean, obviously, he's God Almighty, but it's a good reminder that not only him, but we need to understand our nature and the people we're dealing with, nature, right? Because sometimes people freak out. Look at this thing. It's been a week and people are still freaking out. I mean, you've got everything from people like celebrating the death of someone to people that are like, this is a good thing. So then you got these small groups of like, we're ready for a revolution. All is just it's a reactionary effect of fear, right? I mean, the most level-headed reaction or response is, this is great. Let's just go do the work of the Lord. We can't stop the evil of the world. We can't stop the devil. The Lord's going to take care of that. Our job is to just keep moving forward, right? But what happens with Solomon is he's like saying, hey, this is all just vanity. And that leads me to my second point, which is the vanity of envy, you know, because of people's labor, right? Or driven labor. And so the first thing we saw is that there's oppression under the sun. And God, we're going to be oppressed, whether it's a psyops and the government brainwashed these people to kill, or they just did it on their own. You know what? At the end of the day, everything is from oppression. We know that that's been around. That's what governments do. Power corrupts, right? But absolute power corrupts absolutely. I mean, that's just the nature of where we're headed. Go to any country outside the U.S. and even here in the U.S. and oppression is rampant. I mean, in Mexico, they just passed a law because they're getting so communist, they're far gone, that it's just crazy, that starting in January, the government will have access to every single financial transaction. They'll have complete visibility of all your life. That's oppressive. That's literally 1984. That's literally, you know, Russia in the early 1900s and Germany and, you know, all the Western, European countries, right, that we learned in history. I mean, this is not a history lesson, but if you've not read enough history, you need to, you know, it's all been there. But let's go there to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. It says, again, I consider all travail and every right work, For this, a man is envied of his neighbor. He's like, hey, man, you're going to work hard and you're going to do these things. And guess what? Somebody's going to envy you. And this is not even talking in the spirit yet. In the spirit, you're definitely going to be envied, right? This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then I love this one. The fool foldeth his hands together and what? Eateth his own flesh. Hey, envy, it's your worst enemy. You're the one eating yourself inside out. Like, you're the one just causing yourself all kinds of trouble. It says, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And, you know, I've lived long enough and I've done enough things to know that I've experienced, you know, where I've had a lot of financial success and career success. And man, when that went away and I just had quietness, it was so much better. You know, it's not worth it, the love of money and the pursuit of this worldly success. The best thing that's happened in life. And, you know, financially, I'm actually not better off than I was before. Sometimes it's harder, but you know what? I sleep better at night. I just have a way better life. This is a way, and the riches that the Lord provides through things that I would never see, they're just so much better. You know, it means it's just so much better to just live for the Lord. But here he's talking about how because of this, people are going to be envious. And what does it lead to? It's vanity. It's fruitless. So number one, just realize the enemy is going to be envious of you, whether you're a Christian or not. So you might as well be a Christian. So at least you earn that envy, you know, in the eyes of the Lord. But number two is that your labor is also vanity, right? It's going to happen. If you go there to go 1 Timothy 6, but in Proverbs 14, verse 30, the Bible says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Literally, having these feelings can make you sick. I mean, people die. You know why cancer is so prevalent? Because we have a mental health problem. And not like America's trying to tell you, like the Bible tells you. The reason the cancer is prevalent, in my opinion, it's not so much because you drink Coke, because you smoke cigars. Look, George Burns smoked a cigar every day as an adult. And he was 99 when he died. And he didn't die of cancer. You know what he died of? Being old. He just died because he was 99. I don't know if you remember that, and I know I'm dating myself. Everybody here, you don't even know who George Burns is. Don't worry about it. He wasn't that great of a guy because he tried to play God several times in several movies. Do you remember that? It's weird. By the way, never watch those movies. They were really weird, but that's a whole other thing. But you know what will kill you is envy. Christian or not Christian, you can get really sick from carrying that kind of feeling. And in verse 31, it says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth who? His maker. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Hey, you know why we love the lost? Because we love the Lord, right? I mean, it's selfish not to want to go out and give the gospel to people. You know, maybe we don't all have the best way to do it, right? Like, you could criticize someone like a Charlie Kirk for not giving the gospel like we do. But what he was trying to do was serve. He just didn't have the right upbringing. Hey, you got to give him. I've been a zealous soul winner since day one. The minute I got saved, I knew that I wanted to lead other people to Christ. But, you know, I didn't start door-to-door soul winning until 2017 into 2018. What took me so long? I just didn't have anybody to teach me. But, you know, the more that I just sought the Lord, he just kind of put the right people in my place so we could do it. So from 2005 to 2015, that's 10. So for the first 13 years of my saved life, I would just lead like one or two people to the Lord randomly. And I mean, it was so bad that every time that I felt like there's an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, I had to Google the Romans Road, print it up, and then tell it to someone because I wasn't given the gospel regularly. Whereas now, like, I can do it in my sleep, right? For all I have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For there's not one righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:8, you know, Revelation 20:10, Revelation 21:8. Like, we can just go verse by verse by verse. Sometimes I run out of verses, and then the Lord just reminds me of another verse. You know, we're always working on that, but it doesn't matter. But people get envious of these things. Go to Galatians 5. And then just to stay on track, in Ecclesiastes 2, he's building up on this, right? He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. In Ecclesiastes 3:9, he asks the question, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Right, in Galatians 5, we know these verses, but it's a really good contrast of doing works in the world or for flesh or for salvation versus being saved in the spirit, right? It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I love this, but it says, but the fruit, not the work, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, I remember when one of the things that I was fearful of or just worrisome of is I got married later in life. And so I saw a lot of my friends get married and divorced or have marital problems. And I was like, that's one thing I don't want to do. I don't want to have like this tumultuous marriage. But I realized the reason my wife and I don't have a tumultuous marriage, and believe me, we fight. So there's a difference. Tumultuous means you're just constantly fighting. You're looking to just destroy each other. And then it ends in a bad divorce. Is because you apply this attitude of you're not envying, you don't have, you know, revelings, you don't have this just, you're not just working the flesh, right? You're overcoming, you're swallowing your pride for the things that you want to do because you love the person on the other side. Same thing in church. Why do we have a church that probably doesn't have as many problems as other churches? And we could, I'm not saying we couldn't have problems. And I guarantee you, I've been here long enough and I've talked to all of you long enough to know that at times, maybe you haven't told me, but I've either rubbed you the wrong way or you've rubbed me the wrong way or somebody indirectly rubbed us the wrong way. It's just life. You know, I can't think of a specific action. It's just human nature, you know, and whatever the case may be, you might just be tired that day or the sound of someone's voice irked you. But why do we overcome it? Because we're seeking to do the things in the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, right? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, the Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's why I don't care if like a PhD comes to me and tries to argue theology. They know nothing, the Bible says. But doting after questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Hey, you have food? I ate today. My wife made a really good pot roast yesterday. I ate the leftovers. It was great. I'm dressed. Thank God, right? You're not looking at a naked man up here. God says to be content. Do I have problems in my life? Things that I need to take care of? Absolutely. Look, I'm just going to tell you, you know, if you've had a major injury, I've been out of commission for a month. You know, work is piling up, bills are piling up, like things are going to pile up. This is just life. But then you read this stuff and you're like, well, the Lord's going to take care of it. And he already has. You know, I don't have health insurance because I just never had need for it. Now my wife and I are like, let's get serious about this thing. But I do have a dad who's a doctor, and my entire bill, I think in Mexico, the surgery, the night at the stay, the equipment that's in my shoulder, somewhere around $5,000. The 3 hours in the emergency room where they literally didn't give me any pain medication, no ice pack, They literally took an x-ray. The x-ray was $36, which was great, actually, which is really rare. But the entire 3 hours was something like $3,300. That's insane. The Lord just took care of it. I'm glad because, you know, if I was trying to get a surgery in the States, which I'm not opposed to, the reason that I didn't want to get the surgery in the States is because anybody knows that trying to get surgery in the United States is like trying to pull, you know, teeth. Back in the day, I had to go to my physician, and then he's going to have to refer me. I would have had a broken bone like that for 2-3 weeks, maybe a month. Then I got to go to the doctor. The doctor's like some butcher. He's like, don't worry. I know your bones are fusing, but we're going to fix them anyway. So he's going to go in there and crack them again, unfuse them, put me back together. I'd be like, it'd be like mid-November before I was feeling the way I'm feeling right now. You know, a whole month of just, I mean, the Lord just blessed it. I'm content. That's a, you know, that's a beautiful thing. So, you know, we've got to stop focusing on the vanity of life, right? So we have the oppression under the sun that we see there in chapter 4. We have the vanity of envy. And then the third point is that we have the vanity of what? Loneliness. One of the things that modern society has done is that it isolates people. People are so isolated, they don't know how to deal with it. You know, Brother Matt, you told me that the reason they took you into account is because you showed up and dropped off your resume at the door. You know why he took that into consideration? Because nobody does that anymore. They don't even know that you can actually do that. It's like, hey, just grab your resume and go drop it off somewhere. Well, what if they kick me out? That's how people used to get jobs back in the day. You know, when I had to go look for a job at 18, there was no Indeed and LinkedIn. Like, you had to go and, hey, I'm looking for a job, or, you know, remember in the newspaper, or you had to get, you know, you had to have a referral or someone, or you'd go to the coffee shops, remember, and they would put it on the bulletin, like, hiring for this and hiring for that. You guys will never know. You'll live on, it'll be like in your head by the time you guys start looking for jobs. But in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7, the Bible says, then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. And then he says, there is one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he had neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. And look, I mean, we've gotten to the point, there's literally a term, and I thought it was just like a social media term, but then I saw like some commercial where they're promoting that term, and it's called dinks. Who's heard of dinks? What is it?
Dual income, no kids.
There you go. Dual income, no kids, and then it's dinks. There's another acronym. It's and then it's WIC, I think. Dinks, winks, which is dual income, no kids, without children. Because that's dual income, no kids. There's another one, I think it's like if you have a dog or something. They have like different acronyms. But the sad part about that is those people are still lonely because you know what brings a husband and wife together more better than anything? Children, right? If you're really living for the Lord, you know what's brought me and my wife closer together? My kids, for so many reasons. Let's just use the easy ones that are easy to call out. You know, when you have to be on the same page just to get on your children, just to feed the children, just to school the children, it's going to bring you together. But also, you know, you have hope for the next generation. You're looking forward to the fact that, you know, one day they're going to grow up and they're going to have children and you're going to have grandchildren and your family's going to grow and you're just never going to be alone. But today we're promoting a society that just wants to be alone. Think about it. If you have dual income with no kids, it's great. You're going to live a great life. But then the minute one of them dies, what do you do? God forbid. My wife, I had a brief moment where my third child was born, that my wife was dying, literally dying. She bled out something like 2.5 liters of blood or whatever. It was just a rough situation. So for a moment, like they say, things flash before your eyes. It wasn't my life flashing before my eyes. It was like a moment of, I'm going to be a single father. But you know what? I wasn't going to be alone. It was going to be tough, but I would have had my three children with me. Like, that would have comforted me. The Lord would have left me a comforter, which is my three children, right? And the church and all the stuff that we're doing. So we just got to look at life from the perspective of the Lord. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a great book to remind us, hey, this is the opposite of not fellowshipping with God, right? Go over to Genesis. No, actually, go to Luke 10. But in Proverbs 27, verse 17, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Right? In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And let us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, you, I look forward to coming to church. Whether it's a small group or a big group, I just like being at church. It's good fellowship. You know, I know nobody's going to really say anything stupid. Now, we all going to say stupid stuff, but you know, when you're at church, you try not to be as stupid, right? Let's just be honest. Because we're all trying to hold each other above reproach. Whereas when I go to work, I don't know who I'm dealing with. And so sometimes people say stuff that I would normally not engage in or want to even listen to because that's not the life they live, right? I mean, that's just, and I can understand it. I just don't want to be around it. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's why I don't listen to any of the political stuff, even with all this Charlie Kirk stuff. I mean, I'll listen to stuff here and there, but I'm not like turning on talk radio. I grew up on talk radio. I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh at 2 o'clock every afternoon till 5 o'clock. Like I was a Rush Limbaugh, you know, guy. Sean Hannity back in the day and Mark Levin and what's the other guy? Michael Berry. But the Jewish guy in New York, I forget his name. The Jewish guy in New York, the conservative guy. It'll come to me. But anyways, I used to listen to all those guys. And then, you know, I realized at one point, I remember just driving one day and I was like, I didn't say it like this, but it really was vanity. It was just the same thing over and over again. I mean, at one point I was just like exhausted from listening to the same. It was vexing my spirit when Rush Limbaugh was saying, this is the most important election of our lifetime every 4 years. And Sean Hannity was like, if we don't vote the right person into office, this is the end of our country every 4 years. We've been destroying this country for the last 4 years, every 4 years. And you know what? We still live in our life. We're still soul winning. It still works. People are still getting saved. So forget whatever the left is saying. Forget whatever the right is saying. And just listen to what the word of God is saying. You're there in Luke 10. I'll read for you really quick in Genesis 2. In verse 19, it says, and out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked. And I love this, right? And the man of his wife were not ashamed. You know where I'm not ashamed? With my wife, right? God created that. Now, obviously, with the fall of man, we have shame anywhere else, but not that. Now, when you get too comfortable in the world where you don't even feel shame around the world, that's when you're a little far gone, right? But the point I'm trying to make here is God's meant for us to not be lonely from day one. He wants you to have a wife. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, but even then, you know what? Even a single person, he wants them to be plugged into church and have a community. We are not an island. We are not, you know, preppers that are going to go out in the mountains, just never come back. Now, if you have land or something, great, but show up to church. Show up to the mission field. Show up to the highways and the hedges and preach the word of God. You know, I grew up Seventh-day Adventist, and they're probably one of the most doom and gloom religions in the world. They preach the end times like every other week. There's an end times prophecy. I guarantee you, I'm not going to do it right now just because I don't want to fail, but I'm almost sure I wouldn't. If you just do a Google search, Seventh-day Adventist Church and end times prophecy, there's probably one going on right now somewhere in Houston. You know, they're like week long, and it's always about the mark of the beast and the Sunday law and all that. You know what they're always promoting? That maybe we should live away from, you know, everybody, and that's the way that God's going to protect us. But when you read the Bible from a Baptist perspective, from a biblical perspective, from the right perspective, the reason I say Baptist, because Baptist is from the Bible, is God wants us in the heat of the battle. Daniel didn't back away. He opened up the window and said, hey, watch me pray. Right? You know, they threw him in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't go run off somewhere. They were like, look at me now, bow. Right? And that's where we need to get. We need to get to the point where we're like, we're not going to stop. We're just going to continue preaching the word. We're not lonely. We've got a remnant. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And those are the people that we need to focus on. Go there to Luke 10, verse 1. Bible says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs amongst wolves. And notice that we're going out there as lambs. So we're going to be in the group that's oppressed, but not comfortless. He didn't say you're going to be powerful. You're going to be as lambs amongst wolves. Who are the wolves? The ones that are oppressing. The difference is we have a comforter with us, right? And isn't that concept of two by two? We're not lonely. Hey, when we go soul winning, I've gone soul winning by myself. It's better to go soul winning in a group, right? Spirit, because it's biblical. You just, and people actually listen to you better knowing, hey, when you knock on a door and there's two people at the door, they're less aggressive than if you're just one. It's just, I love when I go with my kids. And even then you still get attacked. I remember one time, it was at the Galveston with Pure Words, the soul winning one. And we knocked on the door and they actually called the cops on us. I was with Brother Marcel. And the lady was like, these guys are threatening. They're threatening to our thing. And I remember telling the lady, Luciana was with me. She'll remember. She was like 4 years old. But it's like stayed in her mind. And I turned to the lady and she thought she got fired up. She got livid. Because I said, how threatening could we be? I said, I'm her father and I'm with a four-year-old child. Like, you're saying my four-year-old child is a threat? Like, you're scared of my four-year-old child? And she just lost it, you know, and like chased us away. My daughter started crying. I mean, she was four, and you know, little kids get scared easily. And we left. We actually had a really good day the rest of the day, but these things happen, you know. But the advantage was what? We were out as a group. I wasn't lonely. I was with Brother Marcel. I was with the church members. I was with other people. Like, look, if they take us to jail, somebody will bail me out. I mean, I don't want to go to jail, but if I do, I'll just call somebody here and please bail me out. I'm not looking at anybody going like this. Bail me? I'm just kidding. I'm a little concerned now. I'm just kidding. And then let's go to the last point. So, you know, we have the oppression under the sun that's what Solomon's talking about. Hey, look, you're always going to be oppressed, whether you're poor or you're rich, without Christ. Number one. But you're also going to feel oppressed and comfortless if you're not fellowshipping with God properly. Then you're going to work hard and people are going to be envious of you. And you're going to feel like, what's the point? I mean, that's life. And then if you're like secluding yourself, then there's vanity or it's fruitless to just be lonely. So don't separate yourself from the world. Today we live life in a bubble. We live in the bubble that you decide. You know, every social media, every website, do you want to accept these cookies? Do you not want to accept these cookies? Hey, do you want to receive this analytics? Do you not want to receive this analytics? Do you want to see more of this information or do you want to see less of this information? You can isolate yourself to where you only have one viewpoint. Like, I want to look at the whole world. I mean, obviously not the wicked things, but I want to know what the world's up to too. So I just know how to combat it, right? But people, man, they're just living in this little bubble. And you know what's happened? Social skills are, why is road rage up? Why is murder up like what they did? This kid literally built his persona, this sodomite reprobate that deserves the death penalty, built his persona on Discord. Because he got with a group of people that agreed with him and nobody was there to oppose his viewpoint. And all they did was like, oh, you're right, and you're right, and you're right, and you're right, and you're right. And he kept telling himself, well, I'm right, and I'm right. I might as well just do it. Because I've got to fix this. And even if, let's just say, he did at some point engage in the other side, well, he's still going to hear the same damn thing. Sorry to say it like that, but what's Donald Trump's problem? where he's right, and 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 only Trump can fix that thing. And then we end up having what we have today, where instead, we just need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right, and only he can fix the things. But we've got to just listen to the Lord, right? I mean, that's the problem, is that people are not listening. Let's go there to Ecclesiastes 4, because I've only got a couple of minutes left. I got a little... got a little ahead of myself here, but it's okay. What was the point? And so we have, I haven't given you the point. So the fourth point is the strength in fellowship. Right there in verse 9, it says, two are better than one. Amen. I love being with my wife. Before we had kids, now that we have kids, and whenever the kids aren't around, I just love, sometimes I'm like, kids, you all need to go to bed. I just want to hang out with your mom. Leave her alone. Or they'll be with us. I'm like, just leave me alone. I just want to hang out with my wife. She's not your mom. She's my wife. She's not your mom today. Because, I mean, literally, I mean, it's like it happens once a day where she'll just, like, disappear, I don't know, to go to the restroom or just to do something. I don't know, read a... She's got chores. She's doing stuff around the house. And somebody walks in the room. Where's mama? Your mama's nowhere. Just leave her alone. Give her a chance to breathe. Right? But... two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. There's nothing better than doing things in unison. You know, it's not twice as much work. It's compounded. It's exponential. It's 3 or 4 or 5 times more work, right? That's why we want labor. The Bible, we don't need that many laborers. We need laborers, and then we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He compounds the efforts. You think that that's not a compound effort to martyr someone, and all of a sudden everybody's receptive to the gospel? Man, that's compound effort. I don't even know that we could replicate that kind of effort that the Lord Jesus Christ would do, right? It says, for in verse 10, it says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord, speaking of what? This is a good picture of us being saved in Christ and doing things in Christ, is not quickly broken. And the one about being cold is like it always hits close to me. That's a very clear picture because I get cold easily. I grew up in the Rio Grande Valley where it's like literally 20 degrees hotter than it is here. And there's like 20% more humidity all year round. When my wife and I first got married, we lived there for 6 months. And she's like, what in the world? Where are we? This is not Texas. We got to the end of December, like it was Christmas, and she's like, when's the cold front come? I was like, hon, this is the cold front. This is it. Get ready. Shorts and a t-shirt. That's how we're going to celebrate Christmas, right? And then I've gone camping with my father-in-law to Colorado, and I mean, he sleeps like in, you know, just regular clothes and a sleeping bag, and I'm in a sleeping bag. I'm not kidding. I'm wearing 2 pairs of pants, long johns, 2 pairs of socks, I'm wearing a wool jacket. I'm still cold. I'm like, but then we've gone places like, you know, we've gone camping where my wife is with me. And I just get to cuddle next to her. And you know what? I'm not as cold. So for me, that resonates a lot because I hate being cold. I'm not made for the cold. I thought I was cool when I was young. The cold sucks. I don't know who can live in the cold. Good for you. The cold is not for me. So this really hits home for me. But let's go there. Go to Hebrews 13, and in Amos 3, verse 3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Hey, you also need to be in agreement. Now, this also has a bigger picture. What's the two that we're talking about when it comes to the church? It's the church and Jesus Christ. That's why we preach sanctification, because my goal is to get you all and myself as clean as possible so when we're presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk together. Right? That's why church discipline is important. That's why calling out sin is important. That's why preaching the whole counsel of God is important. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, as I say unto you, that if two shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, if they shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Hey, even if it's just me and my wife, if we're doing it in the name of the Lord, we got it. That's why for years, when it was just Pastor Cobb and Sister Linda, Sister Karen, and me, when my wife couldn't come, it didn't matter because it was more than two. two or three are gathered, the Lord was with us. That's all we need. In Proverbs, you're there in Hebrews, but in Proverbs 18, verse 24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hey, some of my best friends in life now are in the church. As a matter of fact, I think all my best friends are in the church. I don't have any more friends. All my college colleagues, everybody I grew up with, like, I don't really talk to them anymore. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Right? It has an existential or just a much bigger application, because it's not just the two of you, like me and my wife, or me and my friend, or me and my kids, but also the church as a whole, one member, right? One body of Christ, with Christ, where we can't be broken. And so we need to, you know, we need to have that fellowship, the strength and fellowship. And then the last point after you, we'll close this thing out, is the vanity of power without an enduring legacy. And what I'm saying here, let's go to verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 4. It says, better is a poor and wise child. Hey, listen, children, because the Bible says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of the prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely, like exactly, surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And what is it saying? Hey, wisdom comes from having humility, right? The mind of a child. The Bible talks about it in the New Testament that if we, you know, we got to come to Jesus as a child, right? It really makes sense. Or you could just be an old, full. What do we associate old people with? Grumpiness, right? Old grumpy men. I mean, there's literally even a series of movies about that. You don't want to get old and grumpy. You want to just be wise and childish. But not childish like a foolish child. Just have a childlike mentality for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be childlike and not be a child. You know, I don't know how that, just follow me here. But in Proverbs 16, verse 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Go to Luke 1, that's where we'll close out. I love this little part of this conversation Mary has. But in Daniel 4, verse 30, we see it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, speaking of the kingdom, went crazy, right? It says that I've built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty. While the word of the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And what did God basically do? He made him crazy, right? I believe that Biden, at the end of his term, was just, that was the Lord's doing, that he was just so kind of nutty, right? I mean, maybe it was comical for us, because that's the way the Lord is, but it was nutty, right? It was just kind of weird. And if Trump's not careful, he can get there too. I mean, I don't think that God's going to spare one or the other. Trump's not better than Biden, and actually God's not a respecter of any persons. That's just the way the Lord is. But go to Luke 1, and there in verse 46, Mary gets the news, right, that she's about to have Jesus. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And I like this. She knows. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You know, I love Mary here because, yeah, I love the women in the Bible. People just have a bad idea of what Baptists believe about women, period. First of all, I think women are great. I think women have a great place in God's kingdom. And biblical women are great preachers. I love the prayer that Hannah does right after. Like, she rips face. You know, we don't have time for that, but I'm not going to go into it. But I love Hannah's prayer. Right after she's given a son, she's like praising the Lord. I mean, that's a pretty good prayer. And then this one's great because it shows that Mary knew the Bible. I love that she said, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them from low degree." You know, when Mary got the news, she didn't like boast about it. She's just humbled and grateful, right? We should be humble and grateful. We should have fellowship with God. Anything that we do great in life, any enjoyment we get out of life, any pleasure we get out of life that we're doing in God's, as long as we're doing it in His will, just remember that it's from God. And if we get pleasure outside of the will of God, just know that there's judgment and punishment coming, right? And so we need to focus on the fact that life without Jesus Christ, life without God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, is basically vanity, right? We don't want to get a subscription to Vanity Fair or Cosmopolitan. We just want to subscribe, and it's free, to the King James Bible, the Word of God, right? I mean, that's all we need in our lives is the Word of God. So it's good to get back. I appreciate you guys being patient with me. I appreciate all the prayers. And you know what? It hasn't been vain, and it hasn't been lonely. And when it does start to get lonely and depressing, this actually resonated more with me. Maybe that's why the Lord does things, because the last month has been difficult, not more difficult than other people. People have lost husbands in the last month. People have lost friends. People have lost greater things than what I've lost. This is a light affliction. But, you know, I mean, I'm still human. And there's been times where I'm just kind of wanting to get down on myself. But two are better than one. And so I have a wife who's, sometimes she's kind to me. Sometimes she's tough on me. I'm just like, I don't know if I like what you said. But then when I reflect and I'm like, well, I guess she's right, right? But that's what we need in our life. We need, you know, I love that my kids have taken care of me. I love that I have great parents still. Thank you for my parents being alive. I love that you guys as a church came together and not only stepped up for the church, but that you've been praying for me. And everybody's been so kind and everybody's been so helpful, except for charging the lights. You know, we forgot to charge. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Just since they're going out, I might as well. But these things happen. But you know what? It's been actually the last month has been one of the greatest months of my life, even with everything, because you just see what the Lord's doing in our life. That's why I'm more excited now than I was before, because I'm just like, I don't want to break something else, but maybe if that's what is required for us to continue to grow, I'll sacrifice whatever we need to. I'm careful with that statement. I don't think the Lord just wants to break all my bones. So, you know, I think He's going to spare me. But what I want to close out with is, let's have great fellowship with God. Let's have fellowship with each other. But more importantly, let's keep the main thing the main thing. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for those in attendance here today. And Lord, just thank you that we're able to serve in this country that's trying to push these horrible agendas. But yet, Lord, you prevail. And we still have the freedom to go door knocking. We still have the freedom to preach your word. And even if we didn't, we would still do it. But I will just say that it's just much sweeter to be able to do it like this without having to stress out about it so that we can get the word out and not let it affect our lives. But if it's the latter, well, then we'll just show up and continue preaching the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your hymnals over to page 346 and we'll close out in a word of prayer. I mean, in a hymn, 346, and we'll be dismissed. 346. 346. Go for it. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. The mighty conflict, this is glorious day. Ye who will stand now. Dismissed.